With me in your red Bibles to page 211, Joshua 20, provided we're all using the same edition here. Joshua 20, found on page 211. God has led His covenant people, the nation of Israel, out of Egypt, brought them to the promised land, given their tribes a place to settle, and now He commands them to set up six cities to have a special function in Israel, in the church. Six cities called the cities of refuge. And let's read these nine verses together. Joshua 20, page 211. The Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. Then if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unintentionally, but did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Then the slayer may return and come to his own city and his own house, to the city from which he fled." So they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in the mountains of Naphtali, Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah. And on the other side of the Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness on the plain from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger who dwelt among them, that whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there, and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. May the Lord bless this word to our hearts and lives. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus, after God led His people out of Egypt, through the wilderness, and into the promised land of Israel, He divided the land on the east and the west sides of the Jordan River among the 12 tribes of Israel. And after the tribes had settled into their assigned territories, God commanded Israel to appoint cities of refuge. Cities of refuge throughout the whole land of Israel. They were to set aside six cities of refuge, three on the west side of the Jordan River. These were Kadesh, Shechem, and Hebron. And then three on the east side of the Jordan River, Bezer, Ramoth, Gilead, and Golan. These six cities, we read this in another chapter of the Bible, they were to be spaced apart equally and have good roads leading to them, so that everyone could have easy and ready access to them from anywhere in the nation. Tradition has it that wherever you were in Israel, you were only a half a day's run from one of the cities of refuge. A half a day would get you there. Tradition also has it that every one of those roads had to be marked with a sign, "City of Refuge," that way. Right? So those things we aren't told in Scripture, those last two things, but there are several things told us in Scripture about these cities of refuge. Well, today, let's hear God's word about the cities of refuge. First, for whom did God appoint these cities? Secondly, why did He appoint them? And thirdly, where can you find them today? How do you run to the city of refuge today? Later this week, you might want to read Deuteronomy 19 and Numbers 35. They give you more information about these important cities in Israel. So, the cities of refuge. First of all, for whom did God appoint them? Let's read verses 1, 2, and 3 together. The Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood." Let me begin with a very sad story, a true story, about the Christian songwriter Stephen Curtis Chapman. I'm not a fan of his music or anything like that, but a Christian, and a very sad story about Stephen and his wife Mary Beth. Stephen and Mary Beth have 6 children. The first 3 children are biological children. The second 3 are adopted children from China. And a few years ago, their oldest son was coming home from work in his car, and as he was turning into his driveway, his youngest sister, Maria, came running across the yard to greet him. She loved her oldest brother, and he didn't see her, drove right over her, and killed her. And 2 years later, the mother, Mary Beth, wrote, "If I could change one thing, we all know what that could be. I wish we could go back to May 21, 2 years ago, and have a redo. But we can't. We must rest in God's strength." I thought the sadness might become less over time, and the pain might decrease, but it does not yet. And here's the blessing of being a Christian, isn't it? Yet. God's grace has upheld us in ways we did not think were possible. We thank you all for your constant prayers. God's grace in Jesus Christ is a refuge when terrible things like this happen. Refuge for us when we sin, but also refuge for us when things beyond our control can happen. And what can we do but run to Jesus to say, "Help me, protect me, turn it to our good." Well, you probably all know stories like this. I'm going to take a moment, I hope I have it, to give you a couple of more stories. About 12 years ago, my wife's cousin, first cousin, who has a farm a little west of here, was driving his tractor and his feed mill backward through the barn stall, did not know his 4-year-old son was right behind the wagon and drove right over little Marky and killed him. And so many temptations for this couple, this family, to be destroyed by that accident. The wife could have blamed the husband. "You should have watched. You should have checked to see where Marky was." The husband could have just been destroyed by grief and sense of guilt. But they ran to Jesus. They put this under God's providence and knew that in Christ all things are for them. And today, 12 years later, I mean, he needed a half a year to get off the farm and not do any work. There were hard times, but 12 years later, they're doing very well. I can give you another story as well. A man from our previous congregation in Iowa, a Christian man, was a trucker. And one time a little car pulled up right beside him, was in his blind spot. And he drove the semi around a corner, and the back wheels of the trailer went right over the car and killed the driver of the car. And Jerry could never truck again. He's never trucked since. He's not able to. But through the goodness of our God in Jesus Christ, Jerry came out of that a stronger man, a more sympathetic man, and a very good elder in the body of Christ. I'm not sure about the family on the other side. One more example. I need to stop here. Again, in Iowa, there was a neighboring family, a family from a neighboring town that was having a birthday party for their 8-year-old son. So a bunch of 8-year-old boys are on this gravel pile in the backyard playing King of the Hill. Ever played King of the Hill? You know, the boys push each other down. And so the one boy was pushing down another boy, the boy whose birthday it was, and he fell in the wrong way and broke his neck and became a quadriplegic. Right? None of his limbs work. He's in a wheelchair. He's blowing a little thing to turn the wheelchair. He's not dead, but terrible, terrible grief. And in this case, the wife, the mother, could never forgive the boy that pushed her son. And it ended up in a huge lawsuit and divorce and feud. She never took refuge in Jesus Christ to help her through this. I tell these stories because that's the pain behind Joshua 20. When you kill somebody accidentally, that stuff happens. You probably all have your own stories. I'm not the only one with stories like this. Thankfully, not directly in my own life yet at this point, but I know several. You probably know several. And I tell these stories just to help us understand what's important about Joshua 20. We need to feel the pain that lies behind the cities of refuge. I'm reading again here. These safe cities were given to Israel because tragic accidents do happen in this fallen world, also among God's people, leading even to death. Often these accidents are avoidable, right? And we say, oh, if I could do it all over again, if I could have a redo, but we can't. These accidents cause deep, almost unbearable pain on both sides. On the side of the one who caused the death, there's the immense pain of regret, a sense of guilt by the killer and his loved ones. Imagine walking around after that in public. On the side of the one who was killed, the loved ones of the victim experience the grief and anger of irretrievable loss. You can't have your loved one back. Or even if he becomes quadriplegic, you can't have him back the way he was. When terrible accidents happen, we need a place of refuge where we can find safety. And God is saying to His Israel here, one of the benefits of belonging to me is that there's also an answer to accidents. There's a place to go when you have accidents. One of the benefits of being a Christian, belonging to God's covenant, a place to find safety. Our just and merciful God, who in His providence oversees all the accidents that happen, knows we need a place of refuge. And He provides such a place for us. He provided 6 cities of refuge in Israel. The word refuge means asylum, or a place of safety from revenge, or a place of safety from punishment. If a person committed manslaughter, he could, says Deuteronomy 4, flee to one of these cities and save his life. Well, the law of Moses distinguishes between those who kill intentionally and out of malice, and those who kill accidentally or unintentionally. Those who kill intentionally, they lie in wait for the one they hate, and when the time is right, they strike. That's the sin of murder. And God requires the blood of the murderer to answer for the blood of the murdered. The Bible does require the death penalty, the death of murderers. But it can happen that we kill another person by mistake, without malice, without intent. And such people have committed the crime of killing another person, but they're not guilty of murder. And the Bible gives a couple of examples of this. Here's one from Deuteronomy 19, verse 5. As when someone goes into the forest with his neighbor to cut wood, and his hand swings the axe to cut down a tree, and the head slips from the handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies. I grew up with this kind of stuff. Going to the bush with my family to saw down trees and then cut them into slices or slabs, and then with an axe split them into pieces. And my dad's rule was, whenever using the axe, make sure there's nobody on the other side of you. And so we made sure of that most of the time. Right? Stuff happens. And so these things are often avoidable, but they happen. Or another one, Numbers 35. But if he pushed him suddenly without enmity, or hurled anything on him without lying in wait, or used a stone that could cause death, and without seeing him, dropped it on him. You drop something, you don't know somebody's at the bottom. So that he died, so that he was, though he was not his enemy and did not seek his harm. These are accidental deaths. Accidents like these are extremely painful providences of God. With God, of course, there are no accidents. Right? There are no accidents because of His sovereign providence. All things happen according to the counsel of His will, Ephesians 1 verse 11. Even the Old Testament law taught this. Listen to Exodus 21. Whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, or if it was accidental, but God let him fall into his hand. In other words, God was in control of this. This was by God's active permission and providence. But God let him fall into his hand. Then I will appoint for you a place to which he may flee. There too talks about the cities of refuge. So the law taught that when accidents happen, they're only accidents right from our perspective. But God's hand was behind the accident. He was in complete control. We can't go back and do it all over again a different way. We can't. We can only go ahead and face life as it has been forever changed. And the way forward for both the slayer and the victim's family was for the slayer to run immediately to the nearest city of refuge. You can only go ahead. We can't go back. And then we read in verse 5, if the avenger of blood, if you turn over the page there, if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not, that city that took him in, shall not deliver the slayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unintentionally, but did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Then the slayer may return and come to his own city and his own house, to the city from which he fled. So, when the slayer came to the city for refuge, it was like there was a preliminary trial at the gateway into the city where he had to explain his story and they would let him in. But then there was a full trial later on. The priests, the elders, and all the people were required to protect him against the avenger of blood. The avenger of blood was the nearest relative of the person who was killed. It was his responsibility. He was doing what he was supposed to do, to pursue justice on behalf of the deceased person, life for life. He had a right to be angry. A loved one was killed without warrant, for no just cause. It's not war. It's not self-defense. It's not the death penalty. So he had a right to be angry. So he would run to that city, but the city was not allowed to give the killer, the slayer, to the avenger of blood, the nearest relative. And as soon as possible, then, that fuller trial was held in that city to examine the slayer's claim that the killing was accidental. If the claim was shown to be false, the city was not allowed to give refuge to the murderer. It was not to become a safe haven for murderers. If he was discovered to be a murderer, his claim was discovered to be false, he had to be handed over to the avenger of blood and brought to justice without mercy. But if the claim was found to be true, the slayer could find long-term protection in the city. If the man was found not guilty of murder, he had to stay in the city of refuge until until the high priest died. That was key. When the high priest died, your time in the city was over and you could go back home. Then he was set free and could go safely home to his own city and house. What a hard thing it can be when people make mistakes that hurt you badly. So I'm looking at it now from the angle, not that you made the mistake, that's painful, but somebody else did that hurt you badly. Though it was not intentional, maybe it was avoidable, and now your life is changed forever, especially if it involves the death of a loved one. When this happens, God teaches us that we really must let go of our anger against the one who hurt us. This takes a lot of grace and a lot of trusting God who let this happen for some higher reason beyond our understanding. But God is a merciful God, remember, who knows our frame and remembers we're dust. That's the way God treats the slayer. He remembers we're dust. And He calls us now, on the victim's side, to show the same mercy to the one who hurt us. So as God shows mercy, because that was His creature that was killed, right? And in Israel, His child, His covenant child. And as He shows mercy to the killer, so must the victim's family show the same mercy, reflect that mercy of God. What a great and merciful God and Savior we have. He's a refuge for us when things go terribly wrong. This is the only known instance in the ancient Near East of a law like this. Because this is the only truly merciful God, right? The only Savior. It speaks volumes of the type of God and Savior we have through Jesus Christ. Well, let's secondly take a closer look at why God appointed these cities of refuge. Three reasons, at least these three. The cities of refuge were a testimony to human dignity and justice. Just because it was accidental doesn't mean it didn't matter. Hey? Just because it was accident, we sometimes say, oh, it was an accident, as if it means that doesn't matter. That doesn't mean that it doesn't matter. They were a testimony to the special dignity of human life. Israel was a light to the nations, and this was one way in which God showed His glory. In our godless culture, we argue, what should come first, pets or people? But in Israel, God wanted to make clear that human beings are made in the image of God. And therefore, human life and the killing of that life must always be taken very seriously, even when it's accidental. Even when it's accidental, it's a big deal. Justice must still be followed. The case must be tried. The avenger of blood must have his day in court. Killing a human being without proper warrant. Right? You might say a proper warrant for killing is in war, in capital punishment, and in some cases of self-defense. But killing a human being without proper warrant is always a crime in God's sight, even if it's accidental. We call it manslaughter. It's still a very serious matter with serious consequences. Someone's blood had been shed without warrant. Without just cause. And that loss of human life cried out for an answer. Human life is precious in God's sight and very important to Him. God's law trains us to be careful with the life of our neighbor and take reasonable precautions for their safety. If we carry an axe or handle machinery or play hockey or drive our vehicles, in fact, there may be some sports or some things we can't engage in if they're not necessary because they necessarily put somebody's life in harm. Anyway, that's a slightly different matter, but that we take reasonable precautions. At the same time, we don't live in a risk-free world, do we? You serve the Lord, you might hurt somebody. Somebody might hurt you. We must leave room for God's providence. We must leave room to trust in Him even when He lets something terrible happen in our life. in many societies, life is so cheap. Killing is so normal that it's not even investigated by the authorities. But that's not the way it's supposed to be in God's land and God's justice system. So there's that side to the cities of refuge. It's a place where trial is held and justice is carried out. Because blood was shed unintentionally, the slayer was permitted to live. Yet because blood was shed, the slayer had to remain in the city of refuge. No ransom could be paid for him to go home earlier than the death of the high priest. We read that in Numbers 35. And you shall accept no ransom for him who has fled to a city of refuge, that he may return to dwell in the land before the death of the high priest. No, you had to stay till the high priest died. So, it's a testimony to human dignity and justice, the value of human life in God's sight. But secondly, God shining the light of His glory to Israel and the nations in another way by showing His mercy. These cities of refuge promoted God's mercy and taught God's people to be a people of mercy. God's justice is not merciless. The blood of the one who was killed was important to the Lord and cried out for an answer, cried out for a payment. But so also was the blood of the killer important to God. And if the one who killed did not intend to kill, then we must not snuff out his life in a fit of passion to avenge the loss of life. God sees that not all killing is the same. And so he shows mercy to the manslayer, and he wants his people to learn to imitate him in this and show the same mercy. God opened up a door of mercy for those who took the life of another human being accidentally. He knows our hearts. He knows our motives. And he cares not only about what happens on the outside. He sees not only the outward action, but he also cares about what lives on our insides, what lives on the inside of a person. And he says, and I'm just putting it in my own words, when there's an accidental killing, I have provided a place for you to run and hide and find safety from the avenger of blood who wants to kill you. I am a refuge for you when things go terribly wrong. Technically, since you killed the other person, it was your deed, you must be killed. But in wrath, I want my people to remember mercy as I remember mercy when I am angry. Well, without this law, what would happen? The nation would be left to the powers of passion, of the avenger of blood. God intended this land to be a place of rest and peace, not ruled by the sinful passions of men. For as James says, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Man is by nature unjust and ruled by passions rather than by truth and justice. But God provides a door of mercy among a people of little or no mercy, and he declares that he is with us when things go well, and he's with us when things go wrong. Isn't that what these cities tell you? Our God is our God who's with us when things go well, but he's also a rock of refuge to us when things go wrong. God's very good. He's very good. He's very holy. And he's very gracious. And you can rest in him at all times and in all circumstances. Otherwise, how could you handle such a thing if we do not have such a God? One more thing about why God appointed these cities a refuge. They were a testimony to the power of the death of the high priest. His life was powerful, but his death was too. Here in the city, the manslayer had total safety, but he must stay there until the death of the high priest. If he dared to venture out, he was fair game for the avenger of blood. But he must stay here until the death of the high priest. If the high priest was getting old, this was fairly easy to accept. But if he was still young, well, maybe that could be quite an ordeal. His family would have to come to the city often to visit him. But the main point is this: when human life is taken without a just cause, that blood demands an answer. And in the case of the accidental death, that blood does get an answer in the death of the high priest. The death of the high priest was considered the answer to that loss of life. When he died, The payment was made, and the slayer was free. Amazing. Instead of the manslayer losing his life to settle the matter, the death of the high priest settled the matter. That slayer was now totally free because of the high priest's death. And also the avenger of blood must now put away all his hostility because of the high priest's death. The death of the high priest answered to both the exile of the slayer and the enmity of the avenger. The death of the high priest answered both, you might say, solved both problems. Well, we must then go to the last question about what this means for us. Where do we find these cities of refuge today? We know that the high priest was a picture and prophecy of Jesus Christ in the Old Covenant. A picture of the true high priest Jesus, who died but rose again and now lives forever in the heavenly city. He is now in heaven. Jesus is, having paid for our sins and risen again to give us new life. He's in heaven at the right hand of God, interceding for us. He's the refuge to whom we continually run. He's an anchor for our souls, firm and secure. He provides safety and stability when everything in our lives is uncertain and in upheaval. Now, many speak here of Jesus as a city of refuge for sinners to run to. Those who have committed great crimes, who have murdered, who have sinned greatly against God and against our neighbor, and surely that applies to us all. We're all sinners, murderers in our hearts. We all need a refuge from the wrath of God, the true and ultimate avenger, for our lives, a place to put our sin and guilt and get rid of it all. And in the death of Jesus, the high priest, our sins are carried away. Our punishment is gone. That's the right place to run and get rid of sin and guilt. Get rid of murder and every crime. Jesus, the city of refuge for you, now in heaven. You will discover in Jesus' cross the only place where God will truly put away all your guilt and set you totally free, and also free from God's enmity or God's revenge, proper revenge for your sin. Indeed, there's no God like our God who pardons sin and sets us free from the punishment we deserve. But this passage is not speaking actually about a refuge that sinners need to run to who have murdered. This is about a different type of refuge and rest needed by those who have not murdered. Hey, we also need refuge from those things, that, by those who have not murdered, yet have encountered terribly unsettling things in their lives, where the sadness just doesn't go away, and the pain goes very deep. We need refuge too. Here God is saying, you need a refuge. You can't handle this providence in your own strength. And I provide one for you in my Son. He's the city I've given to you for you to run to. He's the rock of ages. He's the safe and sure fortress, the secure hiding place for your weak and needy life. In His death and resurrection, you find the perfect answer to all the turmoil that has shaken up your life. One day, Jesus will make everything right again. He will raise the dead and make the wounded whole. And He says, behold, I make everything new. So same with my cousin's family. They know that in Jesus, and this is a special comfort for Christians, God will make them whole as parents, but also raise their little boy again. Right? It's the life and death of the high priest that opens up to them a glorious future and helps make the wounded whole already here now. Jesus will make everything right. So Jesus Christ is our city. He keeps the road to Himself well maintained, and the gates to Jesus are always open for us. He calls us to come. He says, come to Me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. We do not have a high priest, says Hebrews 4, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Also, I think the weaknesses of accidents, right? Accident-prone people. But he's not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let's run to Him for the refuge and encouragement we need in all the troubles of life. Jesus is our refuge not only when we sin, but also when life takes a wrong turn and we end up in the deep trouble of our own mistakes and accidents. These are heavy trials, which often lead people to run for false refuges that cannot solve their problems. They'll look for pain relief in alcohol, drugs, or even suicide. They'll settle deep in the poison of bitterness too, right? It can cause minds and hearts to become so overburdened with regret and feelings of guilt that we lose our mental and emotional stability. In such times, the worst thing we can think is that there's no way out, no relief, no help, that God has no answer to this problem, kind of problem. God doesn't see and God doesn't care, but He does. The city's a refuge of proof. He does care. He provides a safe place for us. So let's run to His city for refuge continually. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Amen.